And the reason why I say it's one of the most important stories in the Bible is because Jesus himself pointed to it. Jesus was one day doing what he does. He's teaching, he's ministering, he's healing, he's doing his job. And there's twice that we see in the Bible, in the book of Matthew alone, where these Pharisees and teachers and leaders come up to him and they say, "Master, show us a sign and prove yourself to be the Messiah." Jesus, the frustrated Lord and Savior, because in case you didn't know, yes, Jesus can get frustrated. Ask the guys whose tables were flipped and turned upside down when he walked into the place. He can get frustrated. But he gets frustrated, and he says to them, "An evil and adulterous generation look for signs. But the only sign that you will get from me is that of the sign of Jonah." He said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth, in the heart of the earth." So we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and we're going to take a look and see what is the sign, number one, and number two, why. Jonah is an awesome book because it's a very short book that has so much to say. You can literally read the entire book of Jonah in 15 minutes if you chose to. We're not going to do that today. But in that four chapters and 15 minutes of reading, there's so much that you can unpack from just that one book. So it seems to make sense why Jesus would choose the story of Jonah as a sign of the work that he's to do. But when you look at Jonah, you see a man whose name is Jonah, son of Amittai. Those Bible names, man. Seriously, who names their kid Amittai? But anyways, Jonah, son of Amittai, is called by God. God comes to him and he says, "Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh to preach to the nation of Nineveh and tell them what I have given you to say. I want you to go preach to the people of Nineveh." Now, Nineveh in that time was a great nation. The Bible says the great nation of Nineveh, the great town or city of Nineveh. It was a huge nation, the nation that ruled most of the area at the time. They were cruel, one of the most wicked nations ever. So when Jonah gets called by God to go preach to this nation, Jonah's like, "I'm not going to do that." He's like, "I'm not going to do that." And the Bible says that Jonah then takes off running in the opposite direction to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jonah should already know that he could never flee from the presence of God, because the presence of God is what we say, how we say he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at all times. But what Jonah was running from was not the omnipresence of God. What Jonah was running from was the manifested presence of God. And what that simply means is God's actual presence amongst him, manifested, where I can speak to him and he can speak to me and I can hear him and he can hear me. It's that manifested presence of God that Jonah was running from. And so Jonah goes, he gets this message from God. He's like, I'm not doing that. No way, Jose. I'm getting on a boat. And you begin to see Jonah spiral downward. And why do I say that? Because four times in three verses, you see the word down. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He then goes down into the boat. In verse 5, Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the boat. And then again, you see him say, Jonah had laid down. And it's an awesome picture of what really happens when someone decides to run away from God and to live in disobedience and to live in sin. That's what sin is. You're running away in the opposite direction of who God has called you to be. And when you do that, you see the spiral downward in people's lives, where they're up in a position or a place or at some point in their life, and you begin to see how things begin to just gradually drop and drop and drop until you see how low people get. And you actually wonder sometimes how low do they need to get before they realize the mess that they're in. Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the deepest parts of the boat. And then he laid down in the lowest part of the boat. Because Jonah is now living in disobedience. And while he's down in the lowest part of the boat, the Bible says that God sends this great storm. When the storm comes, the sailors begin to go all crazy because they have no idea where this thing came from. Can you imagine if one day it's like incredibly sunny and beautiful and all of a sudden you just see clouds just roaring in? Like, could you imagine the hurricane? We're just having a beautifully sunny day. We're sitting on a beach and all of a sudden this hurricane and tsunami just come roaring through the land. That's what it was like for them. And here's the thing, the sailors begin to do everything they can to figure out why they're going through the storm, to figure out how they can get themselves out of it, to figure out how they can save themselves. They're going crazy and panicking, and Jonah's sitting in the bottom of the boat just sleeping. Look, there are times and storms and things that we face in our life where we could honestly say we've been blindsided from and say, I don't know how this got this way. I don't know how I ended up here. I don't know where this storm is coming from. Come on, somebody, can you, like, I just don't know what's going on. But there are certain things in our lives where we know exactly why it's happening. Jonah's sleeping in the boat while everybody's freaking out, while sailors are throwing stuff off. They're trying to figure out how to survive. Jonah's sleeping peacefully because he knew what he got himself into. As I was reading this, I thought of a story of my son. I have two kids, you guys know, Micah and Josiah, right? Micah's my kid that you could leave him there, sitting there, and he'll just sit there. He'll just watch TV, he'll just do whatever, you know, he'll just be calm. Josiah, on the other hand, is my little wild child. Okay? Josiah's the type of kid where he could be standing next to you 1 minute, you turn around and the kid's sitting climbing your roof. Like, that's the kind of kid he is. And he's not a bad kid. He's curious. He's adventurous. He's got tons of energy. And I know that when he grows up to be older, and he's going to grow up to be a man of God that has insane, intense energy for the kingdom of God. I just know it. Because that's the kind of kid he is. He's just always doing something. He's always running around. You can't keep the kid still. And so one day, you know, as parents, we know we have these things that we do to our kids. We're like, don't touch the stove. You're going to get burned. Stay away from the iron. It's hot. You know what I mean? Like, stop jumping from the steps, you're going to break your neck, right? Like that's the kid that JoJo is. Like, constantly I'm like, JoJo, don't do that. JoJo, stop. JoJo, stay away from the stove, you're going to get burned, right? So JoJo one day decides, we have his drum set upstairs in the attic, and so JoJo decides he wants to go play his drums. But I've told him so many times, JoJo, don't run up them steps, right? One day, JoJo goes running up them steps. He's as happy as he can be with his drumsticks, and he's running. All of a sudden, I hear a plop, and I look up, because I'm sitting on the couch. I look up, and there's JoJo sliding down the steps in a perfect plank, stretch, arm stretched forward, legs straight up. I mean, if this were the Olympics, he would get a straight 10 down the board, because he's just sliding down the steps in a perfect straight line. That's all I saw JoJo. Then he finally gets to the steps, and obviously he starts bawling and tears are filled in his eyes and he's crying. And I get up and I run over to him and I'm like, you know, I run and I'm like, okay, what's going on? And, you know, JoJo looks and he just looks at me with his tear-filled eyes and he's looking at me, looking at his father to comfort him and to pick him up. And so I did what any good father would do. I look him right in the eyes and I say, you see? That's why you don't run up the steps. Now, you could judge me. I made sure he was okay. Don't get me wrong. But there's a principle that I'm trying to teach the kid. There are consequences to your actions. You run up them steps, you're going to trip. And when you trip, you're going to fall. And when you fall, you're going to hurt yourself. That's where Jonah was. And so when I said that to JoJo, he looked at me like, how could you? But you know what he did? He wiped his eyes. He got up and he walked up the steps. Because he knew that what happened to him was a consequence of what he was doing. Here's the thing. Jonah's sleeping in the boat because he knew the consequence that he would face for the thing he was doing. Do you know the consequences you could face for the direction your life is going in? Because you could try and pretend all you want, but at some point, all this will fade away. One day, we will stand before our God and face the biggest storm that we could ever face. The storm was a storm of judgment and wrath. And see, we're okay with hearing, if you touch the stove, you're going to get burned. If you jump in a pool and you can't swim, you might just drown. If you mess with a man's wife, you're liable to get shot. We're okay with hearing that. But if you disobey God, you're liable to be judged. Then things get heavy. You run from God, you disobey him, you live a life of sin. There's consequences to that. And here's the thing, we could be like the sailors and try to be blinded. And we could pray to our gods. We could pray to our idols. We could put confidence in our money. We could put confidence in our bank accounts. We could put confidence in our big homes. We could put confidence in our careers. We could put confidence in our friends. Come on. We could put confidence in everything we want. We could put confidence in ourselves, trying to get rid of stuff in our lives that might just be junk. But guess what? All the work you do cannot save you. Sailors are throwing away the cargo. They're praying to their God. They're casting lots. They're doing all kinds of stuff to try to avoid the storm they're going to have to face. And they still see the storms not going anywhere. At some point, we've got to come with the reality that there are consequences for the way we live. There are consequences for the things we pursue. There are consequences for the things that we run away from that God has called us to. There are consequences to those things. It just so happened to be that Jonah's consequence was a storm. And here's what's crazy, because this is a beautiful picture. They go out and seek Jonah. Jonah's sleeping. The captain says, "How can you be asleep? Wake up and start praying to your God, see if we could get out of this mess." They start casting lots, and they throw the lots, and they land on Jonah. So they ask Jonah, "Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? Where are you going? Shouldn't you have thought about all these questions before you allowed sin and disobedience onto your boat?" We should examine things that we allow into our lives before we even get them there. That's why when your leader says, "Don't do that," your parent says, "Don't touch that," stay away from those people. It's because they know the destruction that can come into your life if you allow the wrong people and the wrong things to step foot on your boat. So they start questioning Jonah. They say, "Who are you? Where are you from? What are you doing here? Blah, blah, blah," right? And Jonah says... Jonah says, "All right, guys, I'm coming clean. All this is because of me. I worship the God of the heavens who created the earth and the sea, who's in control of it all, and I'm running." The sailors had no idea where the storm came from or who this guy Jonah was. They find out why the storm is there and who he is. And what do? The Bible says they continue to row the boat. And they tried as hard as they could to row the boat. And Jonah had told them, "The only way for you to avoid this storm is by throwing me into it." In other words, what Jonah was saying is, you're going to have to sacrifice me for you to be saved. It's a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. Because just like Jonah was thrown into the storm, Jesus Christ was thrown onto the earth to face the biggest storm that he could ever face, was his own father's wrath. Not for his own sin, because Jonah had faced a storm because of his sin, but Christ had to face a storm because of our sins. And the only way for us to get saved is not for us to continue to row the boat. It's not for us to try to throw the stuff off of it. We can't do anything ourselves to get ourselves out of this storm. The only thing that can save us is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ being laid on a cross, being laid in a tomb, and raising up again to save us. That's the only thing that can save us. That's the only thing that can deliver us. That's the only thing that can redeem us, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The way Jonah was sacrificed. The Bible says immediately the storm went calm. Isn't it the beautiful? The peace that comes into our lives when we accept his sacrifice. The storm is quieted. Jonah's thrown overboard. And the Bible says that God prepared, the New King James puts it this way in verse 17. I don't know if we have it up there. In verse 17 of Jonah, it says that the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah. Does anybody know what the universal sign, other than the cross, is for Christianity? It's a fish. The proper name for it is an ichthus. Okay? Follow me. Jonah is swallowed up and consumed by a fish. The same way, if we want to move forward and we want to be redeemed and we want to be saved and set free, the same way Jonah was consumed by a fish. See, because the fish became a sign for anybody who was a follower of Jesus Christ. When they would go around looking for a house church, they would look for the sign of an ichthus that was a fish. The only way is to be consumed by this thing we call Christianity. Does that make sense? The same way that Jonah was consumed by this great fish is the same way that we need to be consumed by the very sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. It's the very thing that defines who we are. It's being swallowed up and consumed whole by the work and the thing that God had already prepared. We need to consume ourselves with him. We need to allow him to consume our lives. And here's the thing. We say, when you hear this, I know what's going on in people's heads. Yeah, but I got school. And yeah, but I got a job. And yeah, but I got a career. And I and me and me and me. Do you know what's in the middle of all of that? Is I. Look at these. Could you get that? Those three words I told you to put up? Thank you. Look, sin, disobedience, dysfunction, what's at the middle of all of it? Is I. Sin's all about me. Disobedience is all about me. It's about what feels good to me. Dysfunction is about the stuff that I bring in my life. It's all about me. And the only way we're going to be able to redeem ourselves from that, or be redeemed from that, is to die to our I. And be consumed. Be consumed by this thing that we call Christianity. It's got to be the very thing I breathe. It's got to be the very thing I drink, I eat. This is what I live for. Because at the end of the day, God provided a whale out. Get it? I tried, Pastor. I tried. I just can't keep up with the guy. I can't keep up with him. God already provided a way, and we just need to be consumed by it. It's called the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Listen, the same way you have spiraled your life downward is the same way that Christ had to make his own spiral downward. Listen to me. Christ had to get down off of his throne. He had to lay down his riches. He had to lay down his power. He had to come down to an earth as a child to be raised as a man, as a human being, live the very life that we live. Go down and get beaten down to a pulp. And then not just that, but then get hung up before everyone, for everyone to see the sacrifice that he had become. And then from there, he had to go down into a tomb. Also, that you and I could participate in the redemption and restoration of a life that he provides. Jonah's down in this belly of a fish. It was a whale, a huge fish. Nobody really knows. It makes sense that it's a whale because whales are huge. But he's down in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And you ask why. And when you look at Jonah chapter 2, Jonah chapter 2, where'd my notes go? The devil's a liar. Okay. Jonah chapter 2. Sorry, guys, I come from a Pentecostal church. Okay, let me stop. All right. That's the best I could do. Trust me. The Bible says in chapter 2 that Jonah then has this epiphany while he's in the belly of the fish. Jonah didn't die, but he was in the belly of a fish. Deep in an ocean. The guy was as good as dead. The guy was as good as dead. He's there 3 days and three nights, and he finally learns the lesson. Watch this. It says, "And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Come on. He brought me out of a pit. "You have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed, because salvation is of the Lord." Look what he says. "Even in the lowest of my lows, you heard me. Even in my darkest despair, you gave me hope. Even in my hopelessness, you gave me something to look forward to because I prayed to you and you heard me. Because salvation is from the Lord. There's nothing I could have done. If it was just me, I'd be in this belly forever. Dead to everyone, including myself. So he had to spend 3 days and three nights so that you would know that salvation is from the Lord. That all you could do is put your trust in him. That even in your lowest of lows and darkest of darkest times and most hopeless situation, you could still look up to him, reach out your hands, and he is faithful to deliver you. He is faithful to pull you out. He is faithful to save you. Look, Jonah had brought this upon himself, and God was still faithful to pull him out. Because his mercy is so great that when Jonas recognized, I could run as far as I can run, and God is still with me. He is my salvation. In the time of my darkest despair, you sent me to the deep and you still pulled me out. When Jonah did that, he realized who God was. That even though he brought it upon himself, he had prepared a way to get him out. The same way, before you were even born, he prepared a way for you to get out. Here's the sign that Jesus was talking about. This is what I believe, and you can take it or not. What Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees was this: the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. The sign of a man that is going down deep into the dark. The sign of a man that's going to walk into the hopelessness. The sign of a man that's going to walk into your death. I'm going to hang on a cross. I'm going to die for your sins because it's the only way to get you out of the storm. That storm is God's judgment and wrath. Those aren't pretty words, I know, but it's the truth. We all will face the storm. But our outcome is based on the faith that we have to believe in the sacrifice that he prepared for us. His name was Jesus Christ. Here's what I find so beautiful. Jesus had to go into the tomb so that we could learn that we were never meant to stay there. When he rose, his delivery was redemption. The tomb was his delivery service. The 3 days he had to spend there was a time of our expectancy that he would one day redeem us, that he would one day restore us, that he would one day lift us up out of the darkness and the hopelessness and the despair. It was the work of Jesus. Here's your sign. You don't need a miracle. Your sign is the sign of a man who laid on the cross, was brutally punished, thrown into a tomb of darkness, despair, and hopelessness, because for everyone else, Jesus was as good as dead the way Jonah was as good as dead in the belly of the fish. But God had another plan to raise up from the dead so that you and I would know that we were finally redeemed. So that you and I would know that we didn't have to face what he had to face. That is the greatest hope anyone could ever have. Listen to me. I am a testimony of it. That you can run as far and as hard as you can. You can get down as low as you've ever been. And his mercy can still reach you. And his work can still redeem you. His work can still restore you. Because when Jonah had finally died to himself, the Bible says that God caused the fish to spit him out onto the shores of Nineveh. He spit Jonah out, not where he started, but where he was meant to be all along. He restores you. You don't have to start from the beginning. You don't have to start where you were. He will put you where you need to be. And that is where he called you. That is where he purposed you. That is in the place that he created you to be. All because of the beautiful work of Jesus Christ. You are not disqualified. You are not broken. He has made you whole. And he will place you where you were always created to be. Jonah didn't have to start from scratch. The baby believes. Listen to me. Jonah didn't have to start from scratch. He was restored to the very place he was called to be. If that doesn't make you happy, because it proves that you can live in your dysfunction. You can live in your disobedience. You can live in your sin. And you will face a storm if you don't come to grips with the reality of his sacrifice. That doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that you get to live however you want. Because when Jonah is restored, he goes and he lives the way God intended him to live. He does what God had ordered him to do. The work of Christ is not your ticket to do whatever you want. The work of Christ is your ticket to do what he intended for you to do. That is the sign of the Messiah. 3 days, 3 nights, the work is complete. The package is delivered onto the shores of Nineveh. Jonah preaches a message just like this one. He stands before Nineveh and he says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That is not a very hope-filled message. 40 days, and you will face your destruction. 40 days, and you will face the wrath and the judgment of God. Nineveh responds by repenting before the Lord, realizing the error of their ways. They produce, or they create this nationwide fast, and they say, no one eats, everyone prays, everyone repents, and Nineveh, because a man was redeemed and a man was restored, Nineveh is then redeemed and restored themselves. And the Lord relented of his wrath. What does that mean? That because of what Jonah went through, because of what Jesus went through, if we would just believe and repent, we too can be redeemed. We too can be spared. We too can be restored. Come on, somebody. You are not disqualified. He went down into the very epitome of darkness so that you and I could walk out in the light, so that you and I could be spared. And all we need to do, we don't have to row, we don't have to throw our boxes off our ship, we don't have to get rid of the cargo, we don't have to get rid of any of the mess. He does all of that in one single work. And all we have to do is believe. See, some of us are still sitting in that belly, wallowing and saying, I've gone too low, I've messed up too much, I've gone too far, this is my punishment, this is where I deserve to be. No, 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 no. You were not created to be there. See, there's something beautiful about Jonah. Jonah, his name is dove. That's what Jonah means. It means dove. If you know anything about me, you know I'm a huge name geek nerd. I love meanings of names, but because I think meanings of names are so powerful. Jonah means dove. And this dove is the son of a man whose name means my truth. Amittai means my truth. Do you know what the symbol of a Holy Spirit is? It's a dove. Because when Christ was baptized and he went down into the water, he came up, and the Bible says that he saw the heavens open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So Jonah becomes the very picture of a man who is a carrier of the presence of God, intended to be a son of his truth. Come on. You and I were created to be carriers of his presence and children of his truth. Called to be living out in his purpose and his blessing. Jonah's job was not to save Nineveh. Jonah's job was to go and preach. Jonah runs, ends up going through all this crap, for lack of a better word, faces the biggest storm of his life, gets swallowed up by a fish, goes down into the deepest parts of the ocean in the belly of a fish, and yet still God said, I will save you. Listen to me. If you are here today and living a life of sin or disobedience, living a life of dysfunction, you've run away from God. I had a conversation with a young man when I was in high school, and he said, how could God allow this? How could God do this to me? And I said, dude, you've been running from God all your life, and now you expect him to just lift you up. You expect him to listen to you when you've never once in your life listened to him. He came to grips with the reality. He said, Jose, you're right. And he put his trust in God and he said, God, I got myself into this. But I'm putting my trust in you to get me out, to redeem me, to save me, to restore me. The beautiful thing is that God didn't cast Jonah away. He restored him. He redeemed him, and he can do the same thing to you. All you have to do is come. If you're tired of running, come. If you're tired of rowing, come. If the work has become too hard, it's because you can't do it on your own. So just come. Cheers.